Let's turn in our Bibles today to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Well, this passage of Scripture has to do with Christ reaching out to the woman at the well in the place of Samaria. So let's begin here, chapter 4, verse 1 of John. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria, which is Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, I have nothing. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessing, for your word, for your presence this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would just talk to the heart and the soul as only you can do of every person here. Just minister to us, God, we pray. We must have you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. True worship. You know, worship has become something of the idea of entertainment, and many people go to the church that entertains the best. And I hear of churches, I can't imagine where the walls are painted black and everything black in it. You know, the Bible says in Jesus there is no darkness at all. He wasn't talking about pain, he's talking about sin. But anyway, that a young boy had never been to church before, went to church, and when he got home, his father asked him, "How was church today?" He said, "I thought it was a pretty good show for a quarter." So the church is not a place for showmanships. It's not a place where we can exalt people. Who plays the best? Who sings the best? I thank God for all playing and singing. Amen. But yet, it's a place of worship. Amen. And worship is not entertainment. Worship is giving yourself to God and concentrate fully upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.
And so in the passage that we read, let's understand that the Jews and Samaritans did not talk, speak, or have any relationship with each other. As a matter of fact, when Jews would go to Jerusalem from other places, they would avoid Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. Because the Samaritans were a mixed race of people and weren't purely Jew. Okay? In the reign of one person that where the Samaritans lived, the enemy of the Jews had brought in peoples from other lands and other planet, and the race was completely mixed in marriages and everything, and so you get the idea that the Samaritans were not looked down as good people by the Jews. But that would change later on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. Then the disciples began to obey Jesus' command to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation, every creature. Okay? And even during that time, one of the ministers, Philip,
he went down and preached the gospel in Samaria, and people were saved and healed and filled, and God did a mighty work there, even though they were Samaritans. Because you see, God knows, shows no personal favoritism, but salvation is for everyone. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at the idea of true worship today. What is worship? I guess worship can be defined as a reverence or adoration that one shows towards something or someone, holding a person or an object in high esteem, or giving a person or an object a place of importance and honor. You know, friend, if we can just get off of everything else, can't we just worship the Creator? Amen. Instead of people and places and things, can't we worship the Creator? The one who gave his all for us, the one who paid it all for us, the one who was nailed to the cross for me and you, can't we just give our attention to Him, worship Him, who made redemption possible? Because without Christ's work on the cross, His life, His teachings, His work on the cross, His resurrection, there would be no hope of any kind of eternal life or eternal anything. So what is worship? To us, it's worship the one true God forever. Amen. There are hundreds of scriptures in the Bible that speak about worship, that provide guidance as to both who and how to worship. True worship, in other words, is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is on our list of priorities. Well, I got up this morning and God just wasn't on my list. You need to redo your list, friend. Put Him first. The Bible of Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, things that you need. Okay, so worship is a matter of the heart expressing its gratitude to God for what He's given us. And what is worship? We think of objects of worship, Old Testament, New Testament. They made idols and worshiped them. They man-made things. Matter of fact, God says you've made these things with your own hands and your fingers, and you've done all these things. You've made carved images, which is breaking the first commandment or second commandment. First. And so, man-made things that could not see, could not hear, could not help in time of need. They were just things. And I want to tell you today the same, you know. There is no car, there's no automobile, there's no Super Bowl ticket that can help you in the time of need. Nothing. People that are held in high esteem, and we should honor people that deserve honor. But yet, sports, money, and feelings cannot help you in the time of need. It takes God. Man. And so, these man-made things cannot help in time of need. Look at Psalm chapter 49. It's a wonderful psalm, I think. Psalm chapter 49, in verse 7, in verse 6, it says, trust those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his blood, brother. nor give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. And it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Redemption is costly because it costs the life of the Son of God to pay and to redeem us from our sins. Praise God. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. It took an awful hard payment, but a mighty payment for us. And the only one that could offer that payment was God, because he was the only sinless one that ever lived and walked the face of this earth and kept all the Ten Commandments. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he did. And he's the only one that ever has. Completely. And he did. So he's worthy of worship. Amen. Now here we read the story of the woman at the well. And the woman here concentrated on a place. And sadly, it was supposed to be that women of ill fame frequented such places also. For when people gathered, then people of ill repute, let's just put it strongly, prostitutes, went there to try to make their money their way. But this woman came to the well to draw water, no doubt for her household, for whatever she had. And Jews and Samaritans didn't speak or didn't talk to each other, have anything to do with each other. But Jesus saw in this woman a searching heart. Would Jesus save a person with such a reputation? Yes. He saved you. He saved me. Amen. We may not have done what she did, but he saved us. Sin is sin to God. And God saved out of sin. And Jesus knew that here was a searching heart of a woman. And she was an individual who had not a good reputation, but she was a soul that wanted more than what she had. Yes, she came to draw water, but Jesus spoke of a different kind of water, a living water. The only water that would quench her spiritual thirst. And her thirst was more than just for water, it was for spiritual water. And her heart began to cry out for something more. And I believe that God, or Jesus here, heard her cry. He could see on the inside of her and knew her heart and said, this woman wants something more than what she has. She's dissatisfied with a sinful lifestyle. She's through with pursuing things that never satisfy. And so Jesus began to talk to her and speak with her. A Jew here speaking and talking, showing interest in a Samaritan. Her heart began to cry out for something more. Man. And there is something more. There's thirsty people in our world today that are crying out for something else, something more. And it's simple, because they can go to Jesus now and have that spiritual thirst quenched. Amen. I grew up on a farm. You know that, but just listening to me. But we would hoe peanuts in the summer. I guess if you cotton was your thing, you'd chop cotton. And so we'd get very thirsty by the time we got to the end of the rows of peanuts, and then when we turn around and go back, and we got back, we couldn't hardly wait because we'd get a drink of water. Needless to say, it was hot in De Leon. And so we would refresh ourselves, and then we'd do the same silly thing over again. Not silly, because we were making a crop. That's how we made our living. And so Jesus saw in this woman's heart a longing soul. And God still sees that today. But the Creator was giving his word and his conversation to her. Little did she realize she was talking to the Son of God. She was talking to God incarnate in the flesh. Amen. And Jesus did not start to be God sometime in eternity. He's always been God. He never began, will never end. His only beginning was in humanity, and God saw that humanity could never bring forth an acceptable sacrifice, so he sent his Son to take our sins and to die in our place and pay the penalty for sin in our place, which he did. And so Jesus saw her heart, a longing soul, but the Creator was giving his word of conversation to her. Can you imagine the God that spoke worlds and universes into existence condescended to talk to this woman at the well who had a bad reputation? Man, let me just encourage you a little bit. Any person without God has a sinful reputation and need Jesus, just like this woman did, regardless of what people do for a living. And so, why do we worship? We worship because we are created to worship. All people worship something. There are thousands of religions throughout the world where people have a set of rules. If you just go by my set of rules, then you'll be okay and you'll end up in a better place when you die. It's a false statement, because the world is full of religion. Originally, religion is merely man's search for God. Because you see, we are created to worship God. And so we don't worship religion. We don't worship the Assemblies of God or the Baptists or the Methodists. We worship God. Thank God for everyone that's saved in whatever denomination they are. But people search for some connection that will satisfy the longing soul. And man is never complete unless he worships one true God and his son Jesus. But you see, the cross restores fellowship between God and man, because there it made it possible that we could have a relationship with God. So this woman was searching for something. She was a longing soul. Other things had failed to bring peace. Four husbands plus one had not done it. You know, surely, you know, number five would be it. Jesus said, you've had four husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Because Jesus told her things that he could not have known unless it had been given unto him by God. And so, these five husbands couldn't satisfy. And don't look at your companion. Okay. I'm not worried about you. But the cross restores fellowship between God and man. That's what she was missing, was relationship with God. So why do we worship? Because we are created. So Adam and Eve were created to worship God. They had no problem first to sin entered the world. They could walk and talk with God in the cool of the day, and God would talk to them as a man speaks with his friend. They had relationship with God. Of course, we know that disobedience and sin separated man from God. And it took the cross, it took God to restore it. It took Christ on the cross to restore it. So, not only why do we worship, but who do we worship? The church at Colossae there were people there who were false teaching, and they were giving angels this and that we should worship some sort of angel. But we don't worship angels. I believe in them. There are thousands of them. And I believe that they have been sent. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will receive salvation? Hebrews 1, last verse. Man, yes, they're ministering spirits. They're powerful people. They're supernatural people. But they're not God. So we do not worship angels. I thank God when God sends his angels to help people along with things that they need. And I don't doubt more than we know that God has sent angels in our lives to help us and to keep us out of trouble and to keep us from accident and trial and Lord only knows what all. And some people have made their angel real busy. But yet, they're not the object of worship. Creation itself is not the object of worship. It's said in Scripture that, you know, we're not supposed to worship the sun, moon, or stars. Anybody name that? Well, I added that part. Astronomers tell us that many stars are just burning gases. We need to tell that to Hollywood. But anyway, we don't worship pets, animals, birds, nothing. They're not worthy of worship. They're not human. They don't have an eternal soul. Only God gives mankind. He's the only one that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and gave him a soul, nephesh, man. And so, don't get me wrong, it's not wrong to have pets, not wrong to have birds, amen, but they may not pet you. Who do we worship? Not possessions, things that cannot answer in time of need, but we worship God, the Creator. Amen. The book of Colossians chapter 1, it tells us there that for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist or hold together. Okay? So, God the Creator, we're never complete without God. We can't be complete without God. But yet, in Christ, we are complete. In Colossians 2 and 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ." That's saying if somebody else has an answer to you besides God, it's not right, it's false. 2 and 9, "For in Him, on Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the God, of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." So in relationship with God, that's the only way we're complete. And we are, because mankind never meant for you and I to be alone. He's created us to be with Him, have fellowship with Him, and to look to Him for eternal life, and to look for Him as an answer to every problem and every need. I want to tell you, friend, there is no other answer but God. We can see this world and all the answers they've tried to provide through fighting and war and all these type of things. It's never solved one problem, but I'm telling you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer to every problem. He's not sort of an answer or kind of an answer, but He is the answer and the final answer. Praise the Lord. Who do we worship? We worship Jesus, the Son of God. He made redemption possible. Redemption or a place in heaven cannot be purchased. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, according to the vain conduct of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." If somebody could purchase eternal life or purchase a day more on this planet, they would surely use all their silver and gold to do so. But all the silver and gold at Fort Knox, if there's still some there, could not purchase or redeem a person from one single sin. It took sinless blood. It took a perfect person. It took a perfect sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God, Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. So that's the answer. Who do we worship? We worship Christ, the Son of God. Because He's the one that made redemption possible. Jesus told some people, He said, "You search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me." He's saying the Word of God tells you who I am. Praise the Lord. And the search for something to fulfill or satisfy is old. People have searched forever through things, through possessions, through people, through things to just somehow or another, I'll satisfy when I get this car, I'll be satisfied when I get this house, or when I retire, if I get a place by the river, whatever river it is, and I have a little house on the hilltop and lilies growing in the field and all that, I'll be just perfect. No, you won't. Man, searching for something that will fulfill or satisfy. A few years ago, I was working out at a fitness center. It's been a long time ago. Hopefully tomorrow it won't be a long time ago. I need to exercise. But there was a woman there that was living. I won't call her name because you wouldn't know her anyway, hopefully. Well, you might. And she came in today, that day, and she was just sitting behind the desk, and people that came in, they would go and work out, and I was one of those. I went in, I was going to work out, and she looked sad. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I'm getting a divorce." I said, "Why?" You know, probably some questions you just shouldn't ask. She could have said, "None of your business." She didn't. I said, "Why are you getting a divorce?" She said, "Because he just didn't make me happy." Yeah. Well, I didn't tell her, but I was tempted to say, "Well, just get happy then." But I didn't. Duck Dynasty might have made her happy, happy, happy. I don't know. But she was sad and she wasn't happy. A few years later, I was eating at a restaurant in Tyler, and she was a server. And I'm sure she forgot all about it. It was time passed, but she had a most sour look. She had a sour look that'd make a freight train take a dirt road. But she wasn't happy. And I told her she needed to have Jesus in her heart to get happy. I said, He's the answer. Well, she said, I've been to church a few times and that. Yeah. Well, the devil's been to church a few times. He's not saved. He never will be saved. But anyway, it's God and Christ that makes you complete and makes you have peace in your heart, that things are right with God and you're headed for an eternal heaven where He sits on the throne of glory as King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no substitute for that. Jesus is the one who brings satisfaction, healing, and health, and we need Him. Praise the Lord. We're created to worship. We don't have any problem worshiping football players or basketball players that can seemingly do more than you and I can do. But they cannot give you eternal life. And I'm thankful that some of the football players are coming out and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm Christ, I'm living for God. I thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Some of them saw the light. The light wasn't at the end zone. The light wasn't in a field goal. The light was Christ. I wish all of them would get saved. Praise the Lord. So we are created to worship, to give honor to God, and we will spend eternity doing that. You say, well, won't it be kind of boring to get into heaven and all we do is sit on a cloud and say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord? I want to tell you, heaven will not be boring. God has purpose and work and plan for you in eternity. Amen. We do not even know what God has done or created in all eternity past. We don't even know what God has in store. But whatever God has created, it's going to be good. Heaven is going to be more than good. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be the most gracious and glorious thing that you have ever seen beyond our imagination. You don't want to miss it for whatever this world has to offer. You won't want to miss it. You don't want to miss heaven. You missed it all if you missed heaven. Last of all, not only who do we worship, but how do we worship? There's all kinds of things that are called worship out there. In the church world, there's all kinds of things that's called worship. You know, sometimes you have to have flyers and things, you know, and all kinds of, I know you've seen it. Do we revere to a place for worship? Now, here the woman at the well, she said, well, you know, after all, one of our mountains, Mount Gerizim, if I pronounced it right, is a place where people ought to worship. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where you ought to worship. And the truth is, yes, we ought to worship. And I could go into detail about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. One stood for the curses, the other stand for the blessings. That's another study in itself. But it's not the place. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when people will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not in a place necessarily. We spend thousands of dollars and half here to make a nice place to worship, and I don't say that there's anything wrong with that. But really, my friend, you don't have to be in the house of this house right here to worship God. God is spirit. He's not confined to one place, one time, one nation, or one tribe, or anything. He's not confined ever. He's everywhere. I don't know how He can be everywhere, but He is everywhere. The Bible says He is. And so I believe what He says. And I know that you have experienced God's presence driving down the road in the car, amen, and doing other things. But God is present always. But I believe that it is God's will to have a house of worship, a place of worship where people gather, and gathering together, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. The Bible tells us so we're supposed to gather and worship. But it's not the carpet in this place, the chairs, or the ceiling, or the lights, or the pulpit that makes this place great. If it's got any greatness, it's God. Amen. You know, and God's not going to say when you get to heaven, well, you had a pretty good house down there, so you probably ought to go to heaven because you had a good house down there. I don't think God's going to do that. Or God says, well, you used the right hymn book, and so there you got a place in heaven. But you didn't have a her book, so it's not good. No, there's all kinds of things that we could go in that direction, but we won't. We worship God, one true God, only God. There cannot be multiple gods or multiple ways to get to God. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And through Christ, we can worship God. We can experience the presence of God. We can know that He's not absent but present. We serve a living God, a powerful God, a God who's not lost touch with humanity. We serve a God that's right here, right now, cares about you, loves you, cares for you, and wishes for you to be in His eternity. You can't, no earthly thing can give that to you. I know that, how do we worship? They tell me that I think I've said this before, but I'm old enough to say it again. There are churches that have painted their walls black. Yeah. In an effort to draw people by some entertainment. Let's just understand it. First John, it says, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Now, I was talking about painted walls, but yet, how would you like to come in here and all the walls are black and the light was off? Well, you couldn't see what everybody was doing or talking about. Can't see them talking anyway. But I don't think that brings you closer to God. And I'm not against nice things and nice places. I'm not against that, but yet, it's Christ that we come to worship. Man, it's where we lay all else aside and said, God, I've had a hard week, but I need to worship you because I was created to do so. And I come here and lift up sacrifices of praise to Him. There's no animal sacrifice that can be offered. That was fulfilled in Christ. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. There can be no better offer than God has made Himself. And that's to offer up Himself on the cross. But when Christ is lifted up in song and testimony and ministry, then the Holy Spirit is able to work in people's lives. Amen. Jesus said before He left this world, He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot see, because it knoweth Him not, neither seeth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Man, so we need God's work in our hearts. And it's amazing, after Jesus' resurrection, the gospel was preached to Samaritans, Hispanics, African-Americans, Native Americans, and like us, just regular Americans. The gospel has been preached. Wherever this gospel has been preached in lands, many of our missionaries, they go to places they never heard of Jesus. Or they didn't hear of Him as the Son of God. But people get saved there, and where this word is preached, people get turned to God, and people get saved and get delivered and set free from their sinful lifestyle, and they come to worship God. Hallelujah. I thank God for it. Praise the Lord. God can do all things. I was at a church one time, and it was an Hispanic Assembly of God, and the preacher there, they may preach more than once there. And so this guy that got up and he preached for probably 30 minutes, and then it was time that the invited guest, the evangelist, got up. I said, oh, we're not through, are we? And he preached in powerful, and I didn't understand half of what he said because most of it was in Spanish. But I was certain that the Spirit of God was there. I knew God's Spirit was there. And God's Spirit speaks every language, and God hears every language, and God is not in the dark about anything. And God did a powerful work that night. As God, people were come to the altar and prayed for it. God ministered to them by His Spirit because they worshiped the Creator, the one true God. And so how we worship may vary from place to place. But great conversions and miracles and people being saved and filled with the Spirit goes all over the earth to every tribe, nation, and tongue because God shows no personal favoritism. You say, well, I think He does. Well, I think He don't. Because He probably wouldn't have picked me or you if He did. He's trying to make you feel good. No. But if we come to God and we worship Him, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is the inner core of our being where the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but He dwells within us. We're birthed, born again of the Spirit, many baptized in the Spirit. And so, in spirit and in truth, we worship Him. That's what God wants us, to see Him as Almighty, powerful God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we must worship the Father. That's true worship, in spirit and in truth. Praise God.